But it's good to be here today. It's always good to come together and to study a portion of God's Word. Spend time with one another and encourage one another. That's one of the best things of coming together that does for us. That's what we've been doing today. You know, we've studied some of God's Word this morning already. We've had some Bible study together. We've prayed together. We've sung songs together, sung praises to God together. That's what we've done. And we've communed together with the Lord. Now we're going to spend a little bit of time and we're going to look at some of the things that were written down for us in the Word of God. Things that God would have us to know. Some things that have been written for our learning, as the Apostle Paul said. You know, we've been discussing on the Lord's Day, the last couple of times that I've been speaking anyway, some lessons concerning Jesus Christ. We've been talking about who is Jesus Christ. And you'll notice I have a passage written up here on the board behind me, and it's speaking about Jesus Christ. In John 1 and the verse or chapter 1 and verse 14, John wrote that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, and the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Well, Jesus Christ is the one who is recognized as the Word in this passage. When we think about Jesus Christ, we need to understand who Jesus Christ is. And I'm not suggesting that there are some of you out there that are sitting out there today that don't have an understanding, don't know who Jesus Christ is or that He is the Son of God. I suspect that you do give credence to that fact and that you may have a great understanding of this, but it doesn't hurt us from time to time to review some of these things that the Bible says about Jesus Christ. It'll give us a fuller understanding or a deeper understanding of the life of Christ, the work of Christ, the reason of His existence, and what happens now that Jesus Christ has gone to heaven and He sits on the right hand of God, on the majesty on high. It helps us as children of God to review from time to time the life of Christ. So we want to talk about that this morning. Who is this Jesus? Who is Christ? And we're going to continue that subject today. I'm going to bring that more into our minds, that to who is Christ that we spend so much time talking about. You know, who is this Jesus that we spend so much time writing about and we, you know, read articles about and we study in our Bible classes and we have all this Bible literature and His name appears repeatedly in this literature. Who is this Jesus that we read so much about in the New Testament? And was even prophesied about in the Old Testament. You know, we've discussed several things about Jesus in our last few lessons. This morning, we want to talk about the fact that He is the shepherd. That there is one shepherd of the flock, and this is Jesus. It's interesting when we look at this particular metaphorical use of the idea of the flock of God, that those who are people in the kingdom of God, that they are the flock of God, the flock of Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ is the shepherd of the flock. You know, John tells us about this, and he speaks these words to us. He speaks the words of Jesus Christ when Christ said, "I am the good shepherd," in John chapter 10 and verse 11. One of the things the shepherd has to do is that he has to know those who are his. You have to know who your sheep are. He has to know his flock. Jesus does this. He says in verse 14, "I know my sheep." But not only that, this passage tells us that those who are part of his flock, on part of the flock of God, that they also know him. He says, "I know mine own, and I'm known by my own. Mine own knows me." If you're acquainted with a physical shepherd and the physical flock that they have, you know, you're aware of the fact that the sheep won't follow anyone except for their own shepherd. We can see that in sheep and various other animals and livestock. Even our own pets, if somebody else were to call them, they just ignore them and won't go to anybody but their own master. So that's what Jesus is talking about here. He's lifting this concept that these Jews were familiar with back in this time. He's lifting this concept and he's illustrating to those that who are his own, those who are part of his flock, those who are part of his family, and he says, they are my flock. I know them. I know who they are. I can name every one of them. I suppose you might say, I designate everyone. I know exactly who they are. They all know me. It's an interesting story I saw on one of the home channels. They were restoring a house and they had gotten a bill of ledger that had the names of the cattle on there, not just a number or anything, you know, a number or amount of cattle, but each one of their cows had a name, and they thought that was really interesting. Jesus knows us, and he knows our name, every one of us. And they all know me, he says. I know exactly who they are, and they know me. Even as the Father, he says, knows me, and I know my Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. This tells us something. Tells us something about the shepherd. Who is this Jesus? He is the shepherd. But he's not just someone who tells the sheep to go and then he backs away. This passage says he lays down his life for his sheep. It's a wonderful thing to realize that Jesus thinks so much about us that he's willing to lay down his life for us. We know that he did. He died on the cross. Jesus never committed a sin. There was no reason that he had to come to this earth to die for our sins, except that he gave, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but shall have eternal life, everlasting life. This is the way that God decided that man would be saved, by sending his Son. And because of that love that God had and the love of his Son, we shall have the hope of eternal salvation today. Jesus said, I lay down my life for my sheep. So who is the shepherd? He's Jesus Christ. He's the one that lays down his life. But he went ahead to say, and he said, other sheep have I who are not of this fold. These also I must bring, and I think he's talking about the Gentiles here that are to come on later on. He's speaking to the Jews here, and he went ahead to say, they shall hear my voice. These other sheep, these Gentiles, they'll hear my voice. And they shall become one flock and one shepherd. In other words, there's a division, as you well know, as you've studied the Bible, between the Jews and the Gentiles. They didn't get along very well, did they? The Jews looked upon the Gentiles as barbarians. The Gentiles really wouldn't have anything to do with the Jews because of their religion. And so there was a division between these two groups. And what Jesus is saying is that eventually there's going to be one flock. Not only was there going to be one flock, not only was there going to be, both of them were going to be together as one, but they would also appeal to him, or they would look to him as their shepherd. They would be united in that. John, the 10th chapter, beginning with verse 27, Jesus again is the one who is speaking, and he said, my sheep shall hear my voice. My sheep shall hear my voice. And that's true. In a real flock, we realize that in a literal flock, that we're told that they hear the voice of their shepherd. He can come to the gate and open it up and call his sheep, and they will follow him out. The ones that aren't his sheep will stay in that corral. The shepherd can call out and his sheep will respond to his voice. They don't respond to other voices. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them and they follow me. Basically, he's saying the same thing that he said before, but notice something else. He said, and I give to them eternal life. Now, this is why I said he's speaking about something that the Jews were well acquainted with. The literal flock, the literal shepherd. And yet he's likening this, or he's illustrating to those who are part of his kingdom as being in his flock, and him being the shepherd, and he gives eternal life. Much like the shepherd of the flock gives life to his flock by protecting them and watching over them, Jesus does the same thing. He watches over us, but he gives us eternal life. He does that because in his death, he washed away our sins in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5. So we have eternal life through Jesus Christ. And notice what happens when one has eternal life. They shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. No one's going to take them away. The difference between this shepherd and the shepherd of those literal sheep that we see out there in the pasture is that somebody might be able to come along and snatch them out of his hands, but not so with Jesus Christ. As long as we are faithful to Jesus Christ, he said, if you're faithful unto me, I'll do what? I'll give you the crown of life. That's what Jesus said. The Apostle Paul said so. He said, there's laid up a crown for me, a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me in that day. And not to me only, he said, but also to all who love his appearing. He said that in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8. So Jesus said, I give to them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one shall snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. So he says, nobody's able to snatch them. Nobody can take them out of my hand. Nobody can snatch them out of my Father's hands, because the Father is greater than all. This is the shepherd. He is the shepherd of the one flock. I and my Father are one. In 1 Peter chapter 5, the Apostle Peter likened it to this. He says, when he said that when the chief shepherd, speaking about Jesus Christ here, he said, when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will not fade away. So now there's a sense, folks, in which we have eternal life now. But basically, most of the time in the Scriptures, it's speaking about that which we'll have later on. There's a quality of life that we can have because we serve Jesus Christ, and that's eternal. We've not yet received heaven. We have not yet received this crown of glory that does not fade away. But when he shall be manifested, that is, when he shall come the second time, when he shall come to this earth, he shall take into glory those who are his own. And they'll have that crown of life, and it'll never fade away. That's the concept of eternity that we understand. Because the word eternal carries with it no time, does it? There is no concept of time. There is no beginning. There is no ending to that which is eternal. It always is. It always was. It always will be. In other words, it lasts forever. So this Jesus Christ then is going to give a crown to those individuals, all those individuals who are faithful to him. We looked at this in Revelation chapter 2 just a moment ago when we were talking about being faithful unto death. And He'll give you a crown of righteousness. Let's look at something else. Not only is this Jesus Christ the chief shepherd and has one flock, He's also master of the law. Now I'm talking about both the Old Testament and the New Testament law. He is the beginning. He is the ending. He is the first. He is the last. He is the Alpha. He is the Omega. He is the master of all things, but He's master of the law. In John, the 7th chapter, beginning with verse 14, Jesus went up to the temple and began to teach, the scripture says, and the Jews were astonished. They were astonished at what He had to say. And they said, "How has this man become learned, having never studied, or never been educated," is what they're saying. Now, I've been accused of that, of not having studied and still passed my classes. How in the world does he pass his classes and he never studies? That's what they say. Well, I do study, but I try not to get caught at it. But here they were saying, they were asking, how does he do that? How does he do that? I get that at work too. How does he know that? Because he didn't have all these degrees from all these universities and so on. How could it be possible for him to have learned that? How could he be saying all of these kinds of things? When we think about who Jesus is, we need to realize that he is the beginning of the Old Testament. That is, he is. He was with the Father and the Holy Spirit. They are the writers of the Old Testament. He is that which is the New Testament. It is His law. He's the master of the law. He's greater than all. He didn't have to go to universities to learn all of these things. We're talking about God. We're talking about the Godhead. Jesus Christ being part of the Godhead. In Matthew chapter 7. Matthew the 7th chapter, beginning in verse 28. The multitudes, again, we're talking about the multitudes as they recognized Jesus Christ, or they saw that Jesus Christ, or heard Jesus Christ, and the scripture says, they were astonished. They were amazed at his teachings, for he taught as one having authority. Not like the scribes. He didn't teach as one of their scribes. You see, Jesus didn't have to do a lot of studying to learn what to say. Jesus already knew what to say because Jesus was God here upon the earth. He taught them as one having authority. He knew what he was talking about. Have you ever visited with somebody or come in contact with somebody and they speak to you and you say, well, he speaks like he really knows what he's talking about. Well, so did Jesus. That's what they're saying. They said it in a different way than we'd say today. We'd say, well, you know, he really sounds like he knows what he's talking about. That he really knows this subject. Jesus did. He spoke as one having authority. And not like the scribes who had to study it and search the scriptures and all of those kinds of things. In Matthew chapter 12 and verse 8, the scripture says, he is the Son of Man, but he is the Lord of the Sabbath. He was, and he is, Lord of the Sabbath. And you know the apostle speaks a little later on in the New Testament of the fact as the New Testament age unfolds, he says, he is Lord of lords. He is King of kings. He is the Lord of the Sabbath. So he's the master of the law. Not only that, a master of the law, he is a master physician, or what we refer to sometimes as the great physician. Jesus Christ is the great physician, the master physician. In Mark, the 5th chapter, beginning with verse 25 and then going on to verse 29, we read about a certain woman who had a flow of blood for 12 years. She was sick for 12 years. Now, some of us have been sick before, a few days, maybe a few weeks, maybe even a few months. And we know how horrible that is. We know how that we desire to get well, and we go to physicians, and we do everything we can to try to get well, and we'll spend our money, and we'll take various potions to try to get well. You know, that's what they call prescriptions today. They used to call them potions back then. The scripture says that she had suffered many things. She had gone to many physicians. In other words, she had taken different things and different ways that they tried to cure her. And she suffered because she had to try all of these things. We do that today sometimes, don't we? We go to physicians, we go to doctors, and they give us something that they think might work. And it has certain side effects that's worse than what the disease was. And we get sicker because of what these side effects are than we did before. And then they have to take us off of it. She had suffered from many physicians. We can relate to that, can't we? The scripture says she had gone to all these physicians and spent all of her money, all that she had, and she wasn't any better. 12 years. A number of years ago, my mom had breast cancer. And when they first discovered it, they gave her less than 6 months to live. It had already spread into her lymph nodes and so forth. But she went ahead and she took all the treatments and the stuff that they gave her. It was pretty nasty stuff back then. And she lived through it. And it went into remission for another 16 or 17 years. But then it returned. And they gave her only a few weeks to live at that time. And she went through all of the treatments again. And she went through some experimental treatments. And her doctors would seek out anything new that they could try on her to try to stop this cancer. And they worked with the medical school at Vanderbilt University. And they tried different experimental tests and drugs. And the doctors used to parade her through their waiting rooms and use her as an example of the power of prayer because, they would say, she had lived way beyond their expectations. But eventually, 6 years later, the cancer wore down and it took her life. She had suffered greatly at the hands of those physicians. I don't know how many times I lost count that she had to lose her hair. And she went through a great deal of money, spent a great deal of money for their care. But the scripture says this woman's disease had lasted for 12 years. She had gone to all these physicians and spent all of her money, all that she had, and she wasn't any better. Haven't we done that? Wouldn't we do that? You know, we change doctors. We change our doctors sometimes when we don't get better. And we spend money with each one trying to get better. The scripture says this woman did not get better. In fact, she grew worse. And when she heard about Jesus, and I can sort of understand this, you know, when you hear about some other healer out there, when you hear about some other physician that might have something better, or he's learned something about it, that's the one I want to go to. When my optometrist could no longer treat my glaucoma, he sent me to a specialist in Anchorage, and she had the skills and the knowledge to treat my eyes. This lady specializes in treating glaucoma and cataracts patients. She has diplomas and she's got certificates all over her examining room that show the amount of training and schooling that she went through all over the country, in California and Washington and various different states that she's gone through, and has been board certified to treat this, and all of these things that she did to obtain these skills. And I'm willing to go just about anywhere to see someone that can help me with my vision. But she's not been able to restore my vision that I've already lost. She's been able to stabilize my eyes to a certain extent, but they still have to monitor the eye pressure very regularly. But this woman that we're talking about in the Bible, she'd heard about Jesus, hadn't she? What do you suppose she'd heard about Jesus? Well, I suspect she heard that this man was a healer. I suspect she had heard about the fact that she could be healed and that he'd healed other people. And she came behind him in the crowd and she just reached out and touched his garment, the scripture says. She just touched his garment, touched the hem of his clothes. And when she did that, she said, "If only I may touch his clothes, I will be made well." That's what tells me she must have heard something about him. She must have heard about the fact that if you could touch Jesus, I'll be made well. She believed that, didn't she? And the scripture said immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt it in her body that she was healed of the affliction. Have you ever gone to several doctors, and when you go to the last one, he's able to give you what you need, and all of a sudden you feel better? You just kind of rise up and you tell everybody about that doctor, don't you? Or about the medicine. I once had a cold that just had me down. I was down flat. I couldn't do anything. It was a very, very serious cold. And I went to the doctor finally, and he gave me a shot of penicillin. And immediately I felt relief. I don't know if it was the fear of getting another one of those shots or not, but immediately I felt relief. I just broke out in a cold sweat and felt it go away. I went to him and he took care of me. He gave me what I needed and I felt a whole lot better for it. Our feelings are not really very good, are they, when we're sick? This is talking about internally. He's talking about the inner of her being. How much better she felt because she had healed of the affliction. Look at what Jesus said to her. Jesus said, "Daughter, your faith has made you well." Your belief, your faith, your work has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction. Jesus Christ is the master physician. Jesus Christ can heal. He can heal physical ailments. He healed those physical ailments when he was here on earth, didn't he? But you know, Jesus Christ does not just heal physical illnesses. You know, we pray to God all the time. We've been praying for a number of people here and around the country because of their illnesses, have we not? We did that today. We have them announced in our bulletin. We pray for them that they might come out of the problems that they have, and those who are ministering unto them, that they might minister unto them with the utmost skill. We've been praying to the Lord about this, because we believe that the effectual prayer, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And we've been praying for them. Jesus said to this woman, "You are healed." But Jesus said something else too. He said in Matthew chapter 9, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick." We understand that's true. We don't generally go to a physician when we're well, do we? Except for maybe a checkup or an exam or something, but generally we don't do that. He said something else in verse 13. He said, "Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but the sinners to repentance." Who is it that has need of Jesus Christ? We just had this meeting on working for Jesus, working for the Lord. It's you and me, folks. We're the ones that have need of Jesus. We're the ones who have need of Jesus Christ. Those of us who are sinners, Jesus Christ is the great physician, the master physician for all of those who are in need. This woman physically was in need, and her faith made her whole. We are in need of a great physician to heal us of our sins, to eradicate the sin in our lives, to wash it away from us. One such person in the New Testament was told to arise and be baptized and wash away his sin, calling upon the name of the Lord. Jesus is the great physician, the great healer. Not only is that true, here's something that's near and dear to our hearts up here. Jesus Christ is the master fisherman. Paying attention there. Master fisherman. Some of us like to fish, don't we? We go down to the river or out to the lake or out to the bay and we cast our lure or our bait out there into the water and we like to catch fish. Something. We like to catch anything, don't we? Some of us are pretty good fishermen and some of us probably aren't quite as good. I used to love to go with my grandfather and fish, and we'd sit waiting for hours for fish, sometimes freezing to death because he liked to go up into the high mountain lakes, and the ice would form on the islets of our poles and hang off of our line sometimes. He was a master fisherman, and I'd watch him bring in fish. That tells you that I had time on my hands. I wasn't the one hauling in the fish. But he was fun to watch. You know, he was like a kid out there catching his first catch each time he caught a fish. He'd get so excited about it, and he'd be doing that, and I might catch one in all that time. I wasn't as good as he was. I could catch a lot of things. I'd catch twigs. I'd catch limbs. I'd get lines tangled up. I'd catch rocks, things like that. Sometimes he'd get aggravated because we'd spend a lot of time getting my line untangled or unsnagged. And he could catch these fish. He knew what to do. Jesus Christ is the master fisherman. He knows how to fish. If you'll turn over to Luke, the 5th chapter. In Luke chapter 5, beginning with verse 3, the scripture tells us about Jesus Christ getting into the boat. This has to do with the time that he was with Simon, some of the other apostles or disciples then. Luke chapter 5 and verse 3, it says, which was Simon's, he got into the boat which was Simon's and asked him to put out a little way from the land, and he sat down and he taught the multitudes from the boat because they were just crowding in to him so much. In verse 4 it says, when he stopped speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let your nets down. And I want you to see the reaction of Simon. You know, Simon answered him, said, Master, we've toiled all night. We've caught nothing. He's about like me as a fisherman, huh? Nevertheless, at your word, I'm going to let down the net. In other words, Simon says, because you told me to do that, I'm going to go do it. But I want you to know, we haven't caught anything. Can't you just see that? You just picture that in your minds. Simon says, okay, we're going to go out and let down our nets. But I don't think we're going to catch anything. He went out and did that. We're going to do it because you told us to do it. And in verse 6, it says, when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish. In fact, they caught so many that their nets were breaking. You see, Jesus is the master fisherman. And now I realize that these were literal fish that he's speaking about here. But in verse 9, the scripture says, for when he and all that were with him, they were astonished at the catch of the fish that they had taken. And in verse 10, it says, and so also were James and John, the son of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid. From now on, he says, you will catch men. You're going to catch men. Master fisherman, this is my point. Not that Jesus was a master fisherman in catching real fish, but he is the master fisherman in catching men. When men believe who Jesus Christ is, that he is the Son of God, and that they've become penitent of their sins, and they're caught in that net of salvation, they are saved from their sins. He is the master fisherman. Verse 11 says, so when they brought their boats to the land, they forsook all and followed him. Jesus is the master. When they brought their boats in, they came back and they continued to be fishermen, but of men. Not fishers of real fish anymore, but they went after the men who were fish. They forsook all that they had and followed him. That's what the scripture says. There's another account in Matthew chapter 4, in verses 18 through 20. Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee and saw the two brothers, Simon called Peter, Andrew his brother, casting a net out into the sea, for they were fishermen. And then he said unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And verse 20 says, They immediately left their nets and followed him. Jesus Christ is the master of many, many things. And next time as we come together, we're going to talk about the fact that he's a master builder. And you know, and what he did as a master builder. You know, builders like to build things. Jesus built some certain things too. Did you not know that? But he built them in the right way. He built them to last. He built them so that there would be no problems with it. Jesus Christ is the master builder. So who is this Jesus? Who is Jesus Christ? He's the Savior of the world. That's who Jesus is. He wants you to come and be saved also, good friends. He wants you to come this morning and He wants you to be a member of His flock. He wants you to give your life to Him. He wants you to become one of His disciples. And He wants you to go to heaven when you die. Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? I know you do. Of course you do. Will you not let that belief compel you to turn from your past life? As a penitent believer, also confess in Jesus Christ and be baptized for the remission of your sins so that you can rise and walk in newness of life. Jesus has His hands out to you. He has His arms out to you. That's what we did when we see our friends after they've been gone for a while. We open our arms and we embrace them. Jesus wants to do that with you. He's opening His arms to embrace you. But you have to come to Him. That's why He said, Come, and I'll make you fishers of men. He said, Come, just like the shepherd says, to come to His sheep, to come when He calls them. We have our song of invitation today. What's the number, Eddie? Number 347. Jesus is calling. He is the Master Shepherd. He's calling you. He's calling and pleading for you today. Why should I linger? Why should I linger? I will arise and away. And the chorus says, They are so happy. They're happy. Who do their Savior obey? That's what the Master Shepherd does. Why should I linger? Arise and obey as together we stand and sing.